Good morning. Merry Christmas and Happy New Year. I appreciate you coming out, even though you were probably at church just a few days ago. And as a special bonus, you get a little personal remembrance and a little bit of a sermonette before I start the normal sermon. There is no additional charge for this. As we do the readings in Sunday mornings, whenever we do the book of Colossians, I greet it like an old friend. And there's a reason for that, and the reason for that is somewhat related to where I am standing. Some of you will remember that more than 20 years ago or more, we did a summer musical at Bethel. We had and may still have extensions that go here and extend out this place where I'm standing into a stage. They went about 8 more feet out towards the congregation. And it was on this stage during those musicals where many of us learned the colors of Joseph's amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat. Those of you who are not sure, Adam has brought a reminder for you, which he is wearing in the back. We learned to gavotte or minuet in Cinderella. Roughly where we had our Advent calendar, I died on stage dramatically during Anne of Green Gables. And that is all related to me to the book of Colossians, because after we were doing these musicals for a number of years and I realized that I had learned colors and lyrics and music and dialogue and entrances and exits, that maybe I could use that memory for remembering larger portions of Scripture. And so there was a time, a brief shining moment 20 years ago, that I had the book of Colossians memorized. I don't still have it memorized, but I had it memorized in the New International Version. And it is still a dear portion of Scripture to me. And I mentioned that as we get into the Scripture today, because if you are one of those people who could tell me who won the last 10 or 20 World Series or Super Bowls, or if you are someone who knows the lyrics of your favorite star's latest song, or if you can tell me the dialogue for your favorite scene from your TV show or movie that you love, you also might be able to memorize Scripture. Maybe a verse, maybe a paragraph, maybe a page, maybe a book. So let's look at the Scriptures today. We have two Scriptures. The first one that I'm going to deal with is that gospel lesson from Luke, which is a very unusual lesson because it is the only glimpse we see of Jesus' childhood. In the two gospels that mention his birth, Matthew and Luke, we get as far as Jesus' escape into Egypt and then return to Nazareth. And then in all four Gospels, we get the beginning of Jesus' ministry when he is roughly 30 years old at his baptism by John at the Jordan River. And the only thing we get that is in between those two signposts is this story from Luke. And the first question is, how does Luke know this story? And the interesting thing that scholars have determined is that Luke was a traveling companion with Paul, and that at times he went to the city of Ephesus in Asia Minor, what is now Turkey. And we know from church history that John the disciple went to Ephesus and spent some time there, and along with him, Mary, the mother of Jesus. You may remember at the crucifixion, Jesus looks down from the cross at John and Mary and says, "Son, behold your mother, mother, behold your son." And we understand that John cared for her for the rest of her life. You can still go to Ephesus to Mary's house up on a hill. I think a few of you have been there. And it is likely then that in that city, Luke and Mary met, which is why Luke's gospel deals with Mary's story from the birth of Jesus, and also includes this thing. He probably said, "What can you tell me about Jesus as a kid?" And she said, "Well, there was one really memorable story, and that's the time we lost him on the way back home from Passover." And we get this story here of, it is an every year occurrence that they go up to the great festival of Passover, up in elevation down on the map. Nazareth is north of Jerusalem. And as they're going home from this great celebration here of Passover, it is not just Mary, Joseph, and Jesus, which is the last time we saw the Holy Family, right, a few days ago when we were celebrating Christmas, but it is Mary, Joseph, and Jesus, and friends and relatives, and all sorts of people going back to Nazareth. And if it sounds very surprising that they're losing track of Jesus in that crowd, the other thing we need to remember is we learn from elsewhere in the Gospels that Jesus had brothers and sisters, that Mary and Joseph had children after the birth of Jesus. In Matthew 13, Jesus comes to the city of Nazareth, and they are having a hard time dealing with the fact that this local boy is now a prophet. And they say, who is this? Is this not the carpenter's son? By the way, this is the only place we learn that Joseph was a carpenter, and likely, therefore, we assume Jesus. That if you hear Jesus called a carpenter, it's because of Matthew 13. Are not his brothers with us, James, who later writes the book of James, Joseph, or Joe Jr., Simon, and Judas? No, not that one. And are not all his sisters here? Now, I don't know how many sisters are in an all, but I'm going to guess if he had one sister, they would say, is not his sister here? If they had two, they'd say, are not both his sisters here? So I'm going to guess that Jesus had four brothers and at least three sisters. And if you think about that, if he is 12, it is not unlikely that Mary and Joseph are chasing little ones. Mary may be pregnant again. She may be having a baby in her arms. There's a lot going on. And so the one kid they weren't worried about getting home again was the eldest, Jesus. And so they assumed he was off with a friend, a relative, or whatever. He's on the way with them. And it isn't until the end of the day when they go to lie down and they start counting noses, they are one short. And this begins the three worst days of Mary and Joseph's life, likely. They have lost him and they don't know where he is. And they finally find him in the temple where he is sitting with the teachers, and they are amazed at his wisdom. And then it says, then they go home, and he grows up. And he is obedient to them, and he grows in stature. And that is all we get from Jesus' childhood, is just that one story. And it leaves you with the question, right? Well, what happened the rest of the time? What happened in those days before he was 12? What happened in those days after he was 12 until he's about 30? And I think we know the answer to that question. If Jesus is fully human, then there is all sorts of things that happen, but they're every ordinary days. They're not as memorable as this one story. There are days when Jesus needs his diaper changed, where Jesus is learning to tie his sandals. There are days when Jesus is learning his letters, just as we learned our letters or teach our children their letters. The only difference is different letters and right to left. Now, we've had a wonderful little glimpse again into what it's like to have a little one around the house as Liz and Danny are visiting this week, along with our 2- and 3-year-old grandson, Charlie, and that third is really important there. And the days are full, are they not? You know, I think in a good day, you have at least 3 diapers, at least 3 meals, and at least 6 books that need to be read. And over the course of a year, that means more than 1,000 diapers, more than 1,000 meals, and more than 2,000 books. And Jesus' days would have been similar, except he wouldn't have had books. He would have heard stories, more likely. They wouldn't have had paper. He would have learned his letters, you know, written on clay or written in the dirt, maybe, but he still had to learn those things. As he's sitting with the scholars, he is 12, so he may be getting ready for his bar mitzvah, but someone had to teach him to read the scriptures. Lots of many ordinary days in between there. We also can suspect that Jesus, because he lived this normal life until he is age 30, They did not have shepherds and wise men dropping by every Tuesday. This was not a thing. There was likely loss. In fact, scholars point out that Joseph is in the story at 12 and he is gone from the story at 30. Joseph likely died and was mourned by Jesus. But also, if you've got at least 7 siblings and you were 30 years old, somebody got married, somebody had kids. There are moments of celebration as well. There's lots of every ordinary things that happen in those days. And that's important because Paul tells us in his letter to Colossians what we're supposed to do in those every ordinary days. This section that we got here from the 3rd chapter of the book, the letter to the Colossians, basically says, it starts with, you are a new creation because you are saved by grace through faith. And because you're a new creation, don't live like this. That was the section before our reading today. Therefore, Paul says, live like this. And he doesn't say what we should do with our time, right? He doesn't say you should work in HR or you should be an engineer or you should be a tent maker like Paul or a teacher or whatever. He says how we should live those every ordinary days. And he says, first off, you are beloved. You are holy and chosen people. You are loved by God. Because it all starts there. He says, before we get into talking about what life should be like, you've got to know that you're loved. Holy and dearly loved is the version from the New International Version, which is the version in my head. And because you are loved, he says, therefore put on, and there's a series of things we're supposed to put on, and the first one he starts with is compassion. And what does it mean to be compassionate? Compassionate is realizing you're not the only one with feelings, right? That there are people out there who are hurting, and to let that hurt affect you. I think it means to let the things that break the heart of God break our heart also. When we see injustice, when we see suffering, to be affected by it. And then he says, put on kindness. Now, we didn't have a children's message this morning, but this sounds like something you'd have in a children's message, which is just be kind. It's a fairly simple concept. It is something you talk to your kids about when they are 2, when they are 5, when they are 12. It is a very simple thing, but Paul says it's one of the first things is, okay, if other people have feelings, maybe we should just be kind. And then he says, be humble, put on humility. He says, you're not all that. You are not the star of the show. You are not God's gift to humanity. We know who that is. We just celebrated that. It's not us. And so he says, therefore, be humble. And then he says, put on, and this version said meekness. I prefer the NIV, which says gentleness. And I found that when you have a 2-year-old visiting, the words be gentle come out occasionally. And when do they come out? They come out when a child takes a very breakable ornament and goes to put it on a Christmas tree, for instance. It's be gentle. Why do you tell somebody to be gentle? You'll tell them to be gentle when something is breakable, right? When little sister comes in March, they will probably be said, be gentle, right? Paul is telling us be gentle because the people around us are breakable and likely broken. Life will do that. There are moments of grief. We had at least 2 moments of that this week, one of which I want to mention, which is some of you will remember from that roughly 20 years ago period when we were doing musicals here, my cousin Rob lived with us for about 2 years. If you don't have a mental picture of him, he's about 3 inches taller than me, and I am 6'3", or was at least at one time. Had long red hair and a long beard. His nickname was Chewbacca. He was a bit scruffy. We got news on Christmas morning that he died. He was about 6 years younger than me, went in for routine surgery for a hernia, and there were complications, and there was a blood clot, and he never woke up. Be gentle, because you don't know what the people around you are going through. They are breakable, and they are likely broken. And Paul says also, be patient. Be patient. As you were patient with that child learning their letters or learning to tie their sandals or their shoes or learning to talk or walk, it doesn't happen all at once. It takes time. And the rest of us are no more done than that. We are works in progress. We are incomplete. We are imperfect. So be patient, Paul says. And be forgiving, because we are imperfect. We are works in progress. And we need forgiveness. And Paul says, you have been given forgiveness by God. Give that to each other as well. And then Paul says, over all these things, put on love. And I like that illustration, and I've been struggling with that illustration here over the last couple weeks as I think about this sermon. What does it mean to put on love? And one of the things that occurs to me then is you put on clothes in the morning because you weren't wearing them, right? You don't wake up in the morning with love. You put it on. It's a decision. Paul talks elsewhere about putting on the whole armor of God. And this isn't that. This isn't getting ready for spiritual struggles. So what is it? And I think, well, we put on clothes on a day like today. You put on clothes to protect you, to give you warmth, but also just to prepare you for the day. How many of you, I know there's got to be a few, not just somebody who I know very dearly, who think about what they're going to wear the next day and set out their clothes and even check the weather for what am I going to need to be prepared for tomorrow? Anybody? Okay. I knew there's a few of you who are more prepared for tomorrow than I am. You wouldn't go to school or to church or to work and not wear your pants. You've had that dream, or if not, maybe I'm the only one who has had that dream where you show up at school and someone says, by the way, Chris, you're not wearing pants. And that dream, unfortunately, always seems to happen in junior high school, just to make it really fun. I've had that dream where I'm on this stage or some other stage and it's opening night and I don't know any of the lines or any of the music. I am unprepared. And Paul says, for us to go out without love is to be unprepared for the day. Don't even go downstairs and greet the ones that you live with without putting on love, he says. Put on love. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts as we were called to peace. Wouldn't it be nice if people would look at us and say, look at that person. Look how compassionate they are, how kind, how humble, how gentle, how patient, how forgiving, how loving, how peaceful. They must be a Christian, because that's what Christians are like. I don't think that's the picture of what a lot of people have of Christians. I don't think it is true of what a lot of us are like from day to day. But that's what Paul calls us to and says in those many, many ordinary, wonderful days that are in between the memorable ones, we are called to compassion and kindness and humility and patience and forgiveness and gentleness and love and peace and thankfulness. And with that, may we go into this coming year. And I bid you again, Merry Christmas. Happy New Year, and amen.